Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. We're continuing on a series titled Higher Still, working through 1 Timothy. Today we're in chapter 3, picking up on our second half of the qualifications of elders. God ordains the church for his work, and he calls leaders for the positions that he needs in his time. Those roles generally include elders, the spiritual ministry leadership of the church, and deacons, the physical ministry leadership of the church. And deacons is one that we will tap into next week as we look at the qualifications of those in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But there's also the saints, the members, all of us together that make up the body of the church. And we'll actually cover that the first weekend in April. Elders, scripture says, should be men of outstanding character, not marked out by sinful lifestyles, but devoted to their families and in humble service to God. We looked at these last week, and we marked that we know that no one is perfect. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned. And no man can ever be fully right until he's made perfect in heaven by God. But the man of God, the one who would fill a role like elder, should be seeking to live right on earth, not stuck in a lifestyle of sin. As a people of God, we should be living in service to him. We would seek to follow his direction, to honor his will in our lives and in the church. See, we know that God is raising up leaders right now for the work that he has lined out for us ahead. And I hope that you've been praying about that. And I hope that you spent some time this past week reading through some of these qualifications, these descriptions of the lives of those in church leadership. And I trust that God has revealed to you the areas where you're holding back, the things that are weighing you down. Today we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 as we continue on in this series. Verse 4 says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book, 1 Timothy. We thank you for these descriptions that you've given for how your people would behave in your family, in your church, how we would construct our lives around your word, around your will for us in this place, in this time. God, let us be a people who strive to serve you, who seek to honor you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. He, remember, we've covered this every week now for a few weeks. He, remember, this role is to be fulfilled by men of the church. And even with that, we look at these qualifications and we realize that not all men are called to this role. But the man called out by God, prepared by God for this role with a desire to serve, meeting the qualifications set out by the Word of God. See, it's not ever been our place to add or subtract from these requirements, but rather to understand them and to honor them as God instructs us to. See, it says he must manage his own household well. The elder must be able to manage his own household so things are in order. Does this mean that there will not ever be issues in his life, that there won't ever have problems rising up? Of course he'll have issues. Of course there will be problems. That's the way of life on this earth. But when those come up, when there are issues, he manages those. He works so that they don't get out of hand. It says, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. His work is marked out with dignity. Dignity, this idea of respect and reverence. Titus 2:7 uses the same word when it describes the relationship between the elders of the church and the younger men of the church. He says in Titus 2:6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Look at that description for the young men and think of the example that the older men might be providing to help them. The leadership of the elders and the deacons here is vital to raise up young men who will live dignified lives. So fathers, act respectfully so your sons learn to act respectfully. Treat your wives with respect and with dignity so that the young men learn how that is to work. Do your job with dignity so that the young men learn from us what that means. It says his children are submissive. Now, we have children, and generally the two words children and submissive don't flow together. Children are little sinners. They have their own sinful will. They push hard against authority just like adults do. But that's not an excuse. No, it's a challenge. We should be men who are training up our children with dignity and with honor, exercising healthy authority to develop them into helpful, respectful adults, not heathens running all over causing trouble. Does this mean our kids will never act up, never cause trouble? No, but when they do, we handle it and we work hard to correct them and to push them to make right the things that have been made wrong. Verse 5 says, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? If someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Don't miss that. God's church, it's not ours. It's not ever ours to do with as we please. The church doesn't belong to elders or deacons or members or the community or the government. The church is always an institution of God, supported by, directed by Jesus. We are his bride, his hands and feet on the earth to bring about his will, to glorify his name always. It's interesting to consider the life experience and how important that is in church stewardship. That we can go to school and we can learn a great many things. You guys know as well as I do that oftentimes that's merely the foundation for the real education that's to come, the school of hard knocks. Many lessons are learned by doing, sometimes breaking things and having to fix them. See, life experience is vital. One commentator on this said that Paul does not insist that a bishop or an elder should have no experience in ordinary life, but says that he should be an experienced family man. No matter how much we may admire celibacy and life given over to thinking that is remote from ordinary living, wise men know from personal experience that the people who have experience in ordinary life are used to the duties that human relationships impose are far more suitable to govern the church. So when thinking of men to lead in the church, it's not those with an exceptional religious education necessarily. Well, that can be important and helpful. It's not those who have mastered the ancient languages specifically, while that can be helpful to the church. It's not those who have set aside all of human life and dedicated themselves to some religious order, while that's interesting. No. Those called to lead the church are ordinary men with families and jobs, and those who know how to work with people, those who understand the stress of daily life, kids and work and bills, balancing a life, how to live in this world. See, we can lead in the word backed by the example. Another commentary on this said, what a man is will influence his followers to be fully committed to what he says. Teaching sets the nails into the mind, but example is the hammer that drives them deep. Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:6 says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the temptation, into the condemnation of the devil. He must not be a recent convert. So we can ask the question, what makes recent? Does that mean he was converted to Christianity last week or last year or last decade? Is this merely a time stamp when you've reached this many days, this many hours, that you get this spiritual element? No. This is a marker of maturity, that one might be a Christian for decades and never mature to leadership, and another far less time yet through the transformation of his life become a powerful instrument to aid the church for the kingdom of God. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit. See, the goal of this really is two-part. It's to do good for both the church, the body, and his leadership, but also to develop the man, that his position would not go to his head, making him think more highly of himself than he ought, but that his humble character would be developed in his service to the church, that he would not fall into the condemnation of the devil, the condemnation of the devil. What does this mean, this to fall in the condemnation of the devil? Let's connect some dots on this to understand this condemnation of the devil. To do this, we're going to look at the origin, the fall, and the role of the devil, and how that intersects with the life of the believer. See, even Satan himself, even the devil, was a creation of God. God created Satan for a purpose. He was a glorious angel, beautiful, with a very high position. He was in charge of leading the choir of angels that would worship God. But he applied his God-given abilities against this purpose, against that which God called and created him for. You'll go to Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to read a handful of verses here with a little bit of comments stuck in there, but largely we're just going to look at the flow of this. Look at this scene in Ezekiel 28. We're going to start at verse 1. Y'all track with me. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas, you are but a man, and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. Verse 3, you are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself. and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and your trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you make your heart like the heart of a god. Now he's painting this picture, right? Because you think you are so great, I will show you just how great you really are. Verse 7, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into the pit, and you shall die with the death of the slain in the heart of the seas. Will you say, I am a god in the presence of those who kill you? Though you are but a man and no god in the hands of those who slay you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of foreigners, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. He says, when I am done with you, you will die the worst death in the worst place forever. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, and onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Verse 14, you were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Listen, this king of Tyre described as perfect, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, covered in precious stones, crafted in gold, an anointed guardian cherub. Friends, this is describing an angel. You'll remember a cherub was sent to guard the garden when Adam and Eve were removed from it. This holy mountain of God, that's heaven. You were blameless in your ways from creation until unrighteousness was found in you. Who is this describing? It's not a human king of a nation of earth, but a spiritual creation, an angel adorned in perfect beauty, Satan himself. So Satan, who thinks he's a god, who thinks he's so great, who's puffed up with pride, will be cast down, will die the worst death. 16, in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire because of your unrighteousness. Because of your sin, I cast you from the mountain of God. I cast you from heaven. Jesus describes this scene in Luke 10. It starts about verse 17. He's talking to his disciples. It says, the 72 returned from with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He goes on to say, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Ezekiel 28, verse 17, it goes on to describe this scene. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in sight of all who saw you. Verse 19, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. So there's some forward looking in this also. We see this created angel who is Satan has sinned in this pride of how great he is and has been cast from heaven. And now he's where we are on the earth. We are in this realm together. In the end, God will finish this destruction. But until then, we're kind of in this in-between. Isaiah 14, verse 11, the Antichrist, the future king of the end times, Babylon, cast out. Isaiah 14, 11, your pomp has brought you to Sheol. The sound of your harps, maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down from the ground, you who laid the nations low. O day star, son of dawn. There's a Hebrew word here, Hillel. O day star, son of dawn. Hillel, the shining one, the morning star. Lucifer. Lucifer means light bearer. How is it that you, Satan, God created you so magnificent, adorned you with all this beauty, with all this wisdom? How is it that you have fallen? How did this happen? Verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will ascend to be greater than God. I will overcome His rule. I will be the greatest. The very same offer made to Adam and Eve, this idea that you can be like God as if He has withheld something from you, and you can go get it for yourself. 15, he says, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Matthew 25, 14, a little back up to this. Jesus speaking, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit, Isaiah says. In pride, Satan is removed. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In your unrighteousness, the blessing God gave you is removed. One more passage on this description of Satan and his fall and where we are today comes out of Revelation chapter 12. We're going to pick up about verse 3 in there. This picture of Satan reigning in fury on the earth after he's been cast out from heaven. Revelation 12, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. This is Satan, cast down, fallen. Him and his third of the angels that go as well, he is waiting to devour Jesus, the son to be born. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child who was the one to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. She, the chosen people of God, the nation Israel, she is supposed to give birth to a Messiah. That's Jesus. Jesus comes from the nation Israel, and he's caught up to heaven. That's his ascension, where he is today. Our Savior, our Messiah. Verse 7, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels fighting back. He was defeated. There's no longer a place for any of them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and its angels were thrown down with him. This war in heaven, Satan fighting against God for control of God's throne, and he's defeated and cast down from the presence of God. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from its mouth. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. See, here's where we are now, that Satan is making war with her offspring, with the brothers and sisters of Christ, the sons and daughters of God. He's making war with us. Sin has entered the human realm, and it will be conquered in the end, but we are in the in-between of this time, where sin reigns and where death consumes. See, one not needs look far to see the snare of the devil in the lives of Christians. The devil is no fool. If his goal is to shame God, what better way to do this than to attack from the top down, make the leaders fall, cast shame on them all. Take out the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Right? This condemnation of the devil is maybe twofold. First, he's out to get us, right? We must be on guard or we will fall into these traps, these snares. Second, pride. Pride is our downfall also. He wanted all the glory for himself. Satan wished to dethrone God in order to take over. We too can get puffed up by things and find ourselves on this wrong side of our roles, our positions, by our status, by our accomplishments, by what others say about us. We can get puffed up with conceit. We can seek to gain that glory for ourselves. I think maybe a key to this in the life of the Christian is a constant reminder of the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Glory be to God that Jesus came to save sinners like me. Glory be to God that he came to save sinners like me, that he saved me despite my shortcomings. And he's transforming me into his image daily, that we each might humble ourselves before a holy God, not seeking our position or our agenda, not lifting ourselves up in pride, but seeking to magnify the name of Christ, seeking to glorify our Savior, Jesus. See, the church must not lift up those. This is a quote from a commentary I read. He says, the church must not lift up those whom the Lord will later have to cut down. The church must not lift up those whom God will later have to cut down. See, this measure of the man of God, the measure of this elder in the church is long. It's a stringent requirement that God places on these. It's important here, a principle that we all know well, that you should measure twice and cut once. Right? We should not be brash in the assignment of leadership in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 tells us, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Moreover, additionally, these things and more, he must be well thought of by outsiders. Those outside the church, the lost even, the community at large, must have a good opinion of the man of God, that he's not the guy who people groan about when they see him coming around the corner, not the one that they dodge and turn and try to avoid contact with. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, this idea of reproach. That people who dislike the man can bring about disgrace on him, rumors and backtalk. The elder must have a reputation that would be such that when rumors are spread, that good people question those things. Hopefully even take their concerns back to that man, that target of the rumors, to verify the truth. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. See, the devil's going to use all things to snag the man of God, to drag the church down into disgrace. We need not give the devil extra fuel to burn. We don't need to help him take us down, guys. We instead should be on the up and up, on the right side of this. We don't need to help the devil, right? God is and will continue to raise up leaders for his church. And we as the people of God are ordered to work, to do the things that God is calling us to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives us a good picture of this. I'm going to start at verse 11. You can follow along if you would like to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem to them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We are called to encourage one another, to build each other up in the faith, to spur one another on to good works. We're called, friends, to follow the leadership raised up by God, to honor the roles and direction of those leaders that God raises in the church. We're also called to hold each other accountable. It says to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with them all. Always seeking good, never seeking a grudge. Seek good, that the body of Christ can be healthy. Romans chapter 12, read a few verses out of this one as we kind of button this thing up here. Romans chapter 12, starting about verse 4, it's going to paint this picture of us for how the church operates. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another, members one of another. Guys, we together are all one body working for one purpose. That purpose is to glorify God. And when we work together for that goal, right? When we work together, we can get there. We can accomplish that. So let each one of us do as we're called by God. Verse 6 tells us, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. God has equipped each of us for his work. So do your job. Fulfill your role. Verse 9 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. This is a description of us for the body, for the church, of how we are to behave one to another. Let love be genuine. Right? That sets us apart. This isn't just a show. This isn't just a plastic banana, a face we paint on for church. No, that we are real. That we are genuine. Let love be genuine and abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Right? That all of us working together, we find the glory of God being magnified. Right? That he would be pleased with our work in his church. That we will fulfill his will in our lives. And that we find our supreme joy in our service to Christ. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Friends, let's make that our contest, our competition, that we might outdo each other in showing honor. We're not keeping up with the Joneses to make sure that when you get a new car, I get a new one that's better. That's not the contest. The contest is to show love to one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this measure that you line up, that the man of God that would serve in this role in your church is no common set of traits. No ordinary man can achieve this on his own, God, but that supernaturally by your preparation, by your work in us, God, we can become the men and the women who would be different. God, those who would outdo one another in showing honor, those who have this outstanding character in the community that when a question is raised, that their lives are already lived in such a way, God, to know that's false. Thank you for how you use us. God, that despite our shortcomings, despite our sin, despite our failures, you loved us enough to give your son to save us, to redeem us, and that you change us daily according to your will. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. God, let us find our supreme joy in you, that our lives may be fulfilled in your will today and tomorrow and the many days to come. Be with us today as we leave from here, and this week as we reset back into life. God, be with us that we can be a people who are dedicated to you, dedicated to your service, dedicated to your will. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.